endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Shepherd, come and this past week, I had several interesting conversations with people and witnessing to them concerning the present day reality of the kingdom of God. And in laying out a challenge to you listeners today, how many conversations have you had this week with people concerning the present day reality of the kingdom of God? Well, I hope you are, at the very least, talking to people. We've got to start somewhere. Let's begin with conversation. Have you ever thought about this? In basically a very short period of time, the sodomites in America have gone from being in the closet, living a hidden life of shame, to being pretty much at the forefront of change in American culture, to the point now where people are going to jail, they're being fined, they're being threatened, they're having their property taken away from them for refusing to yield to the sodomite agenda. Well, how has this happened? How has this happened? And like I said, in a relatively short period of time. The attack on the present day reality of the kingdom of God began as soon as the preaching of the message began. Well, just a cursory glance at the scriptures reveals that the message that John the Baptist was delivering in Israel is a very simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this simple message that John the Baptist was preaching was that all the promises that Yahweh had made to his people were just about to be fulfilled. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In my messages, I've laid it out as clear as I can, that the words "is at hand" mean very near. They do not mean thousands of years yet in the future. They mean what they say. There's no hidden meanings, no esoteric quizzes. Is at hand means at the door. They could see it coming. Even when it was far away, they could see it coming. But now, John the Baptist was preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right at the door. Now, soon after John the Baptist, Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua, began preaching the same message. And as he began performing his miracles throughout his ministry and his fame spread abroad, many people were now putting it together. John preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and Jesus was the Messiah. In John chapter 13, this is where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and he said this to them, beginning in verse 13, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent is greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." In John 18, as Jesus was standing before Pilate, this was said in verse 37 of John 18. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Then in chapter 19 and verse 21, this is what was said. "Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am the king of the Jews." In Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, Jesus asked his disciples who men thought that he was. And in verse 13, the scripture says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It has to be noted here that Jesus, Yeshua, was not asking anyone to tell him what his name was. Your name is not who you are. Your life, what's in you, your ministry, your actions. And in the case of Jesus, his destiny to fulfill the prophets. That's what is meant here. by whom say ye that I am? This is why Peter answered, you are the Christ. No one would ever answer a question like that with, I am the Charlie. The name means nothing. Peter didn't say you are Jesus. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which is the one promised by all the prophets and from Moses. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the King of Israel. You are the one that was sent by the living God of heaven to fulfill all the prophecies of old. That's who Peter said Jesus was. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now stop here for just a minute. He's not telling Peter that he will build his kingdom on Peter. He's saying that his kingdom is built on the fact that he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He, Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, he is the fulfillment of the promise that God will restore his kingdom in and through Israel. Those who had the faith of Abraham, it's those principles upon which the kingdom was built over 2,000 years ago. And that's the rock that he was going to build his kingdom on. Verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now he makes it clearer still that not only was the kingdom of heaven as at hand, but Peter, because Peter knew and understood who Jesus was, he knew who Yeshua was, that he was the Christ. Peter was going to be the very first one to understand the kingdom of heaven. And it was happening right then, not thousands and thousands of years in Peter's future. Verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Why does it say this? The time was at hand. It was very near. It was at the door. But several more fulfillments of Bible prophecy were still to take place. In John chapter 4, the woman who had five husbands had met Jesus in the way. And the following conversation took place in verse 19, beginning in verse 19 of John chapter 4. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, I would think that most people who are sincerely seeking Christ would know the passages of scripture that I've just presented here in the last few minutes. And that's great. But do we really understand the implications of what it all means? I believe that very few, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, very few people really understand what is being taught here. And this is why we're in the shape we're in today. This is why, for instance, the Sodomite agenda has advanced the way that it has. If you went into the nearly innumerable number of quote-unquote churches in America today, some people have estimated there to be almost 400,000 quote-unquote, churches in America today, which is about one for every 800 people in America, and you ask the simple question, what is the gospel? I will submit to you today that I don't think you'd get one correct response. I believe the overwhelming response to that question would be, well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, I challenge you to go to any Bible search program you can find, and just type in a search for death, burial, resurrection, and see if you can find one verse that comes back from your search. Now go back and do a simple search for the word gospel. In a KJV Bible, you'll find the word 104 times in the New Testament. Well, the first time the word is mentioned is in Matthew chapter 4. And let's look at Matthew chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse number 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus saith unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtalim. Now watch this closely. Verse 14. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Once again, Isaiah fulfilled in the first century. We don't pick and choose what things from Isaiah that we believe are fulfilled here, then look at other parts of Isaiah and decide that those things are still thousands of years away. "These be the days of vengeance, when all things which are written in the prophets are fulfilled." Luke 21:22. So here again is another passage of scripture where Jesus was saying this prophecy was fulfilled today in the first century. Now again, watch this now, verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The complete fullness of iniquity is seen here. The devil had offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. "Look, look what we've built. Our kingdoms have filled the whole world, and you can have it all if you'll just admit that our ways are higher than God's ways. And you can have it all if you'll just join our club that says our laws and our treaties and our agreements shall be the supreme law of the land. Just admit that when we wanted kings like all the other nations, that that's the right way to do things." But no, Jesus was sent to be the Christ, the one who would put an end to the days where God allowed men to have their own kingdoms. He was the one who was making reconciliation for the iniquity of the fathers in Israel, who had demanded their own king in rejection of the God-ordained way of government that Yahweh wants and wanted for his people. The kingdom of heaven was at the door, and Jesus was the Christ. He would be the final king that God allows for his creation. Verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. The gospel was in the days of Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel for today is repent, for the kingdom of heaven was established by Christ over 2,000 years ago. Just like I said last week, when we were at the Creation Museum, they were basically telling us that the gospel message was from the birth of Christ to the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, they did have an empty tomb, and that's great, but that is not the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is the gospel message that Christ was preaching over 2,000 years ago. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, a verse that we've quoted many, many, many times in this series of messages. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, you do realize that when Jesus spoke these words, he'd not yet been crucified and risen from the dead, right? As I was explaining this to someone earlier this week, their response was, so are you saying that someone who has asked Jesus to come into their heart may not be saved? Well, what I'm saying is that what we've been taught concerning the gospel and salvation and a future kingdom and asking Jesus to come into your heart is not Bible. But I believe that it doesn't matter what a person's religion is if they just ask Jesus into their heart and then they're saved. That's what was said to me just this past week. Where does this understanding come from? Where is it that people develop these types of theologies and belief systems? Who was it that killed John the Baptist? It was an earthly king. Who was it that killed the Lord? It was an earthly king, pushed by the preachers of that day. In America today, if you are preaching that men should stop submitting to the U.S. government and submit only to God, what do you think would happen to you? If John the Baptist was here on this earth today preaching the exact same message he preached over 2,000 years ago, what do you think would happen to him today? If Jesus, Yeshua, was here on this earth preaching the exact same message he preached over 2,000 years ago, what do you think would happen to him? If the apostles were here on this earth today preaching the exact same message that was recorded word for word from Acts 17, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. What do you think would happen to them today if they were preaching this message? Today in America, there's a Bible phrase taken out of context that is used more than any other phrase in the Bible, I would dare say. It's used by the so-called preachers, and it's used by all offices and branches of governments in America, from the cities to the states to the federal, and that phrase is, "render unto Caesar." The purposeful twisting of that phrase into a meaning that it was never intended for is another attack on the present-day reality of the kingdom of heaven, and is used in conjunction with the gospel, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, for the sole purpose of preventing seeking people from finding the true gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And that is that Christ is king right now. He has a kingdom. His kingdom has laws, and it is the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to that kingdom right now. And anything other than that message is not the gospel. Friends, the gospel does not end at the cross. The gospel does not end at the resurrection. The gospel message is complete when we understand that, quote, "These be the days of vengeance, when all things which are written in the prophets are fulfilled." And that fulfillment culminates in the revealing of the Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, the Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we reject this gospel, then what do we have left? Here's what we have if we reject the gospel of the kingdom as being a present-day reality today. We have a false gospel. And in that false gospel, the scripture says, "No marvel, for even Satan himself had transformed himself into an angel of light." We have a false gospel that tells us that people in the Middle East who do not believe that Jesus was the Christ, that these people are the chosen people of God. They don't believe that Jesus was Christ, but yet they're called the chosen people of God by this false gospel, which then makes us deny overwhelmingly clear passages of scripture that tell us things like, whoever does not believe that Jesus was the Christ is Antichrist, and we are not to have any fellowship with those people, but yet they're still God's chosen people. We have a false gospel that says that these God's chosen people are ordained of God to rebuild a temple so they can once again institute animal sacrifices, which somehow is going to please God, which then causes us to deny the clear teachings of Scripture that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. But somehow God himself is going to turn his back on his own son again and take delight in animal sacrifices. How stupid can we be? We have a false gospel that tells us that Jesus, Yeshua, is not really king right now, but he's a coming king. And until he comes again, God has commanded us to obey whatever quote-unquote government we may find ourselves surrounded by simply because of where we were born. And if that government says to participate in taxing labor, well, then we'll do it. If that government says participate in Ponzi schemes like Social Security, then we'll do it. Even though those things are clearly shown in Scripture that at one time they would cause Yahweh to destroy those people who did those things, today God is somehow different than he was in his word, and he's now commanded us to live in total defiance to what he said in his word. Simply because a man-made government made a law, passed the statute, and said, this is how we want you to live. So even if that is completely contrary to the word of God, to the perfect will of God that is laid out in the scriptures, God wants us to defy him and obey man. We have a false gospel that tells us that whatever authority or power Jesus may have right now, it's just for the heavens. He's king over all things in the spiritual world, and that spiritual world really doesn't have much interaction with the present world. This is why on nearly every single corner across America today, you're seeing a building called a quote-unquote church, and people think that is where you find God today. And if there happens to be two flags flying out front, one will probably be the U.S. flag, and the other might be the quote-unquote Christian flag, and the quote-unquote Christian flag will always be flying lower than the U.S. flag. This is in our faces every single day in America, but we refuse to see it. For the life of me, I don't understand how we cannot even stumble in the dark sometimes and just bump into some biblical truth, even if it's just by accident. In the quote-unquote church in America, when you, quote, join the church, or, quote, become a member, at least this is the way I remember it more than 40 years ago, but you'd be handed a stack of what they called tithing envelopes. And those tithing envelopes were sequentially numbered. And if you wanted your quote unquote gifts to be tax deductible, if you use a sequentially numbered tithing envelopes, then a receipt would be provided to you. You'd get a receipt at the end of the year, showing how much money that you had given to this quote-unquote church. Well, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 1. These are the words of Christ. If you will, these are his teachings, instructing godly biblical principles on how people are expected to live. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty clear, pretty easy to understand if we just will. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. This is what Christ said. This is some principles that he laid out for how he expected people to live and obey his teachings. Verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now tell me how the sequentially numbered tithing envelopes, so that people can keep records of how much you gave, how can that possibly be fulfilling the words of Christ, that you don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. But the IRS wants. Well, it's way past time that God's people begin listening to what Jesus says and not what man says. Alms were offering gifts mostly to poor people and those in need. Well, the modern word for this is charity. The 501c3 government, quote-unquote, church in America is considered to be a, quote, charitable organization. Providing a receipt so people can use their, quote-unquote, gifts as a tax write-off is the epitome of the hypocrisy that Christ spoke of in this passage. And because he was preaching to people that if you do these things, you will not be in the kingdom. It was preaching like this that ultimately led to his rejection and to his crucifixion. And just as it was in Christ's day, it's the same today. The hypocrites fill the synagogues, the quote-unquote churches, and by their works they blaspheme the Christ and deny his kingdom and refuse to obey his commands and his words. Never ceases to amaze me how the people will completely do things contrary to the clear teachings of the scripture. If their earthly government gives them permission to, or even forces them to live in opposition to the scripture. What this proves is that even for those who love to call him king, whenever something he said conflicts with something that man's governments are demanding or saying, then they will yield to man's governments, because after all, his kingdom is really just a spiritual kingdom now. So where has all this false gospel come from? Well, I'm telling you that churchianity is not Christianity. What we find in the quote-unquote churches today is not Christianity. It is an evolved religion that claims to be founded in Christ, but when laid bare before the teachings of Christ and his apostles and of John the Baptist, we find nothing that even resembles the teachings of our true founding fathers. This is why in the quote-unquote church, the most revered of the founding fathers are people named Washington and Jefferson and Adams and Franklin. Well, several weeks ago, I read to you the legal definitions of what a corporation is. And I read to you from a U.S. Supreme Court decision that settled the issue, at least in their system, in their government, of what a corporation is. That decision is called Hale versus Hinkle. It's easily found on the internet. You can just type it in and you'll find it very easily. One of the best ways I found in looking at some of this stuff is to go to scholar.google.com and type in the case name, then click on case law, and it'll pop right up. Well, in a nutshell, this is what the U.S. Supreme Court said about the difference between an individual man, a flesh and blood man, and a U.S. corporation. as I read this, I want you to keep in mind that I absolutely am not an advocate for the U.S. Constitution or any other constitution adopted by men that doesn't clearly say we bind ourselves to the laws of God found in the Bible and to King Jesus or King Yeshua. I'm reading this to you to ultimately get to the definition of corporation. Here is Hale versus Hinkle. This is the what I wanted to read to you, what I think is probably the most important couple of paragraphs in the whole document. Quote, conceding that the witness was an officer of the corporation under investigation and that he was entitled to assert the rights of the corporation with respect to the production of its books and papers, we are of the opinion that there is a clear distinction in this particular between an individual and a corporation, and that the latter, the corporation, has no right to refuse to submit its books and papers for an examination at the suit of the state. Now, remember this, please. It says the corporation has no right to refuse. That's very, very important. We'll get to that here in just a few minutes. And it's also important that they're admitting that there is a difference between a real flesh and blood man and a corporation. Continuing, the individual may stand upon his constitutional rights as a citizen. He is entitled to carry on his private business in his own way. His power to contract is unlimited. He owes no duty to the state or to his neighbors to divulge his business or to open his doors to an investigation so far as it may tend to criminate him. He owes no duty to the state since he receives nothing therefrom beyond the protection of his life and property. His rights are such as existed by the law of the land long antecedent, long before the organization of the state, and can only be taken from him by due process of law and in accordance with the Constitution. Among his rights are a refusal to incriminate himself and the immunity of himself and his property from arrest or seizure except under a warrant of the law. He owes nothing to the public so long as he does not trespass upon their rights. All right, now here it comes. Upon the other hand, the corporation is a creature of the state. It is presumed to be incorporated for the benefit of the public. It receives certain special privileges and franchises and holds them subject to the laws of the state and the limitations of its charter. Its powers are limited by law. It can make no contract not authorized by its charter. Its rights to act as a corporation are only preserved to it so long as it obeys the laws of its creation. Listen, listen very closely again. Its powers are limited by law. It is a creature of the state. It can only act as a corporation so long as it obeys the laws of its creation. End quote. Someone please tell me, someone who calls himself a preacher of the gospel, how he could possibly justify that a group of people who supposedly come together to worship God and preach the gospel, how could they possibly justify being created as a creature of the state? It receives certain special privileges and franchises and holds them subject to the laws of the state and the limitations of its charter. Its powers are limited by law. Friends, this is why there's almost 400,000 quote-unquote churches in America, yet they're completely powerless to make any meaningful change in society. These are the churchmen who have taught that the kingdom of heaven was actually thousands of years beyond what John the Baptist really said when he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These are the same churchmen that have said that God has commanded you to live totally contrary to the clear teachings of the scripture because God put his laws away and declared that man's laws and man's statutes and man's constitutions are superior to his. These are the same churchmen that declare today, as they did concerning Christ, whosoever maketh himself a king is not the friend of Caesar. Listen to me today. If you have based your conclusions on what you believe in the Bible, because of the teachings of these quote-unquote churchmen, then I'm deeply saddened and concerned for you, because not only do these men not teach the gospel, which has the power of God and his salvation, they don't even know what it is. If someone asks you, what is the gospel? And your programmed response is, what's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Then friend, I'm afraid you haven't heard the gospel. Fulfilled Bible prophecy, when properly understood, brings this conclusion that Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of the living God, was sent to Israel to physically walk among those people. His purpose was to fulfill the prophecies concerning the redemption of Israel and to restore the kingdom to Israel as in the days of old. And that restoration was to bring God's people back to the days before that they had demanded kings like all the other nations, which was the great rejection of Yahweh. He had another purpose as well, and that was to put an end to the sacrificial system of the old covenant world, because those sacrifices that were offered daily could never take away sins. So this man, by himself, offered himself a sacrifice for many, and this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And the scripture tells us as clearly as they tell us anything in the word that this sacrifice took place in the end of the world, in the end of the old covenant age. When, according to his clear words in Matthew chapter 24, when the temple was destroyed to the point where not one stone would be left standing upon another, just prior to that event, the heavens would be opened and this Jesus, this Yeshua, would be revealed in flaming glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every eye saw him, and they which pierced him saw him revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And from that time till this, not only is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he is the last of the kings that God allows for his creation. And I'm telling you, that's what is meant by repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he is not in this position in the minds and lives of people from generation to generation, then the result of this is exactly what we see in our civilization today. We see anarchy. We see rebellion. We see no knowledge of God in the land. We see little kids killing each other, raping each other with absolutely no remorse. We see politicians giving lectures about how they lie, steal, and cheat because it's the American ideal, and the people just sit there and laugh and clap and cheer. We see sodomites prancing openly in the streets, pushing their agenda without hardly any resistance at all. We see a society that has slaughtered at least 100 million babies through something they have renamed abortion, but what really should be called infanticide. We see a society where someone can pick up a 5-year-old child and toss him 3 stories down to the floor just because he wanted to kill someone. Then we read comments from churchites telling us to rejoice in all the evil because it's signs that Jesus is coming soon. Well, the truth is, these are not signs that Jesus is coming soon. They are signs that we are just beginning to get a glimpse of how much worse things are going to become, because there is nothing standing in the way and preventing the evil from spreading. The reason the kingdom of heaven was called the gospel is because the word gospel means good news. Because men and women, boys and girls, have been taught their whole lives that the kingdom is in the future. They've been deprived of the only hope they truly have. They've been taught to sit here and watch the evil show and rejoice at the proliferation of evil, because it's really signs of your impending rescue. In reality, it's not signs of impending rescue at all, but signs of impending destruction. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that every single church man has evil motives, because that's just not the case. But I will tell you that the foundational teachers of modern churchianity were evil people. I believe that. They were the ministers of Satan who had transformed themselves into angels of light. Men such as C.I. Schofield, who were funded by the Zionists, a man who devoted his whole life to twisting the gospel into something that resembles nothing of the gospel once delivered to the saints. A man who wrote in his Schofield Reference Bible that the gospel of the kingdom is not for today, but for a time during something called the tribulation period, which at the time of his writing, which was in the early 1900s, was yet to occur. He said that the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom was only for the time of John the Baptist, and then it was going to lay dormant for thousands of years and then would again be preached again in the future. Absolutely unbelievable. You can read it for yourself. It's in his notes on Revelation chapter 14 in the Schofield Reference Bible. What I'm getting at here is that even if a modern churchman is sincere in what he believes, but he has based his beliefs on the teachings of such men as Schofield or from men who taught in the Bible colleges, like I was taught in the 1980s, that you must organize your quote-unquote church as a 501c3 government corporation, I'm telling you, because of his perspective, no matter how sincere he may be, he is not going to be preaching what the true gospel is. He can't. He can't see it. He'll preach a double-minded approach to the scriptures that will not have the power of God to make any change in society. He'll preach obedience to the state, which will then be disobedience to God and the scriptures by those who believe what he teaches. Fulfilled Bible prophecy concludes that the kingdom of heaven is a present-day reality. If a man has never been taught that Jesus, that Yeshua, fulfilled all the prophets, just like he said in Luke 21:22, then that man has never heard the gospel. Our society is the way it is today, not because of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, not because God has planned it this way, not because we're nearing the return of Christ. Society is the way it is because the gospel is not being preached. The gospel has been changed into something that does not even resemble. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The quote-unquote gospel that is being preached today is something that says your only hope is in the future. Your only hope is for a Jesus to come to this earth riding on a white horse to do something that he already did once, and he's not going to do it again. He already did everything he was prophesied to do, and he's not doing it again. He already set up his kingdom over 2,000 years ago, and there is nothing to set up again. Things are the way they are today, not because it's his fault or because he has something yet to do. It's because we do not understand that he has done everything he was supposed to do. His kingdom has already been established, and all we have to do is accept this free gift by faith and walk in it. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And that was said over 2,000 years ago. They received the kingdom over 2,000 years ago. I would dare say that most sincere seekers of the truth, even those who believe that the book of Daniel is fulfilled Bible prophecy, have not considered the fact that there might be a difference between making an end of sins and reconciliation for iniquity, like we've talked about in the last couple messages. As I've stated in past messages, I do believe that there is a difference between making an end of sins and reconciliation for iniquity. And ultimately, I don't really believe it matters much whether my conclusion on that matter is correct or not. But what does matter is the conclusions that we reach from Daniel chapter 9:24. If reconciliation for iniquity is forgiveness for demanding a king like all the other nations, and then returning God's people to the days where he is king only, and again, I believe it is, in closing today, I'd like for us to read a passage of scripture from the book of Colossians that might give a little bit more credibility to the conclusion that I was making from what does reconciliation for iniquity mean. Look with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. All right, clearly, Paul is the one writing this message. This passage of scripture, this letter, and it was written over 2,000 years ago, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. But clearly, this was written to the saints at Colossae, and it was written over 2,000 years ago. This was not written to you, not written to me. It was written for our learning, yes, but it was not written to us. We must read these passages of Scripture and understand who it was written, who wrote it, and who they wrote it to, and then read it in the understanding of its proper context, time, and place. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Again, we're talking about the gospel, the true gospel. And note here also that in fulfillment of Matthew 24, verse 14, that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached as a witness to the whole world, then the end would come. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. That's not hard language. This is not dual meanings and dual applications. At this time, over 2,000 years ago, the gospel had been preached, past tense, in all the world. If you still don't believe it, your argument is not with me. Your argument is with the pure, simple words of the Bible. The truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, that's present tense, as it is, present tense, in all the world. And not only that, but bringeth forth fruit. Now, verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be fulfilled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all blessing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Go back for just a second. According to his glorious power. In Matthew chapter 28, Christ had told his disciples that he had all power in heaven and in earth. Do we believe that or not? Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now watch this. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that's past tense, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Delivered us from the power of darkness. That is past tense language spoken to those Christians over 2,000 years ago. What was the power of darkness? It's what we were talking about early in this message when the devil took Jesus up into the high mountains and offered him the kingdoms of the world. Those were the powers of darkness. Now, years later, we see that true followers of Christ have been delivered from those powers and have been translated into the kingdom of God's Son. That was over 2,000 years ago. The kingdom of God's Son is not future. He already did what he came to do, and he's not doing it again. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In whom we, that's Paul and the Christians he was writing to, over 2,000 years ago. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. all things that were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Yes, he is the head. He is the creator, except in America. Because America has created a religion that says the state is the head. The state is the creator. And the evidence that the quote-unquote church in America is not of Christ is in the very fact that their corporate papers, corporate meaning body, their body papers say that they are creatures of the state. If you are a creature of the state, you are not a creature of God. You are part of the powers of darkness in desperate need of being reconciled to Christ. America wants Jesus as a savior, but the state as their Lord. If Yeshua is not our Lord and King, he is not our Savior. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of Christ, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Direct reference to the time where Christ said, in that day I will say unto you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. America is in need of being reconciled. He made the reconciliation for iniquity. He evened the scales from the time when the fathers in Israel said, we want a king like all the other nations. He fixed that. He repaired the damage. He restored Israel to the days before their rebellion. Yes, we today are a people who want earthly kings like all the other nations. And we're in desperate need of being reconciled by and back to the King. In the body of his flesh through death, verse 22, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Again, here comes another undeniable proof that Matthew 24:14 has already been fulfilled. If someone believes that the worldwide preaching of the gospel of the kingdom is yet to occur, then for the person who believes that way, Jesus, Yeshua, could not be the Messiah. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. That's past tense. And again, the gospel, that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's Son. Friends, I'm telling you today that if you know people who only know about the Bible and about salvation from men who have 501c3 government corporations, or men who preach that the gospel is only the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then you must tell them that what they think is the gospel is not the gospel once delivered to the saints. Yes, it's going to be painful for them to hear, but how will they know unless they be told? And who's going to be there to tell them if it's not you? Look at the fruit that has been produced by the quote-unquote gospel preached from the pulpits of the government corporations. Look at the nation that gospel message has produced. There's murder is everywhere, sodomy, rape, scandal. It's everywhere. You know, I read an article this week that said in America, today, in 2019, 2,185 little girls go missing and are sold into sex trafficking every single day in America. Yeah, that's what the article said. 2,185 little girls every single day in America. This is what happens to a people who stick their fist in the face of God and say, we will not have your son to reign over us. This is what has happened because evil men have crept in and they changed the gospel of the kingdom of Christ into a perverted, futuristic, lawless, spiritual pie in the sky that has no earthly value. Folks, the doom and gloom is real. No doubt about it. But as quickly as the Sodomites have advanced their agenda, if true Christians would come out of the closet and begin testifying that the kingdom of God is a present-day reality and that it is the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingdom right now, God has given us the promise that through his power, he can work in us to bring about his will on earth as it is in heaven.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.